I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you a good waiter or more self-server? So I just want to know, show of hands, how many of you have waited tables before? Okay, on behalf of everyone, I just want to say I'm so sorry for how we all are, okay? You know why we refer to servers as waiters, which I'm using today for both sexes? It's because serving requires attentive waiting. Waiting's a big part of serving. That's why we call servers waiters. They wait. They wait a lot. You ever sit at a restaurant waiting for a menu? Waiting to have your order taken? Waiting for more bread? Waiting for more water? Waiting for more coffee? Well, if you're the one doing the waiting, there is something wrong with your waiter. Okay? The roles have been reversed. The waiter is making you wait on them. And sadly, we can do that with the Lord. Because when you and I, when we're not waiting, we're not serving. So how often do you make the Lord wait on you to wait on him? Oh, we love to get ahead of the Lord. You know, he doesn't want to act quick enough. Now, when a crowd of self-servers had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, not so good at waiting on the Lord, these people, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, which I think is really funny. He's like, they're just trampling on each other to get to him. He goes, okay, you guys. And I just want to sum up everything he first says there, because he speaks first to his disciples about hypocrisy. A prime example, trampling on others to get to a selfless Savior. That's just, that's pathetic in so many ways. But what's happening in this passage, he's partnering up his apprentice servers, preparing to send them out. We talked about this, without a wallet, without a lunchbox, without a suitcase, without a change of clothes, but with a lot of advice. And this is the biggest piece right here, maybe, saying, let your loins be girded. Loins, think, picture Mowgli's loincloth, okay? Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. He's, okay, obviously we're talking symbolism here. We'll try to dig into it. And here comes his story. And be like men who are waiting for their master, literally Lord, same word we use for Jesus, Lord, for their master, their Lord, to come home, notice, come home from the marriage feast, so eagerly and expectantly waiting for him, so that they, here's why, so that they may open to him at once when he comes home and knocks. You know how to gird up your loins? We don't really do that a lot in our culture. So here's a little quick lesson. You wrap yourself in a sheet, and then you reach down to the back hem, and you take it up and tuck it tightly into your waist belt. And voila, you're ready to serve. This is how good waiters prepared to serve, and it is how good servers prepared to wait. And in the same way, believers must take up the full armor of God, having girded your loins with truth. Okay. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You can't gird your waist and thighs with truth, although we do often set the Bible on our lap. But therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I like that Peter says, in case you didn't quite get the analogy, gird up the loins of your mind as obedient children. You know, rest the word of the Lord on your lap and wrap yourself in scripture and reach down to your heart and take him back up and tuck him tightly into your think tank. And voila, you're ready to serve. Because we gird with his word. And we got to say that together and say it with that attitude, because I'm just so proud of myself. You ready? We gird with his word. It's true. Which requires having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. We're shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel. What's the preparation of the gospel? This is actually the simple half of that. The preparation of the gospel is the Old Testament. It's what I like to refer to as Jesus' Bible. That was the only Bible. It always surprises someone in the room. The New Testament didn't exist. I've gotten that question afterwards. Why didn't they have the New Testament when Jesus came? Because it's about what he did when he came. Anyway. The preparation of the gospel is what everyone said in the Old Testament, about which Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You get that thing shining on your feet, which is why our head waiter, so there, we've basically solved it. It's why our head waiter, Jesus, says to his boys, let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, you know, eagerly waiting. Ever have a great server anticipate your every need? It's like ridiculously good. You ever give a ridiculous tip to someone because the server was just so good? I went looking on YouTube, and sure enough, I just put in a huge tip. This guy came up. He was just given a $1,200 tip because apparently he was just so good. That's him realizing. But whenever a waiter makes you wait, you know they're not paying attention because they're distracted. You ever been the one table with the unlit candle? Yeah? And you have to ask to have it lit, and then they can't find the lighter. And then you take your paper napkin over to the other table and dip it in and light it and you go there. Oh, wait, no, that was just me? Okay. Don't be that. Don't serve the Lord that way, okay? Wouldn't you rather receive a ridiculous tip? Because from the way I read scripture, it's pretty obvious that's what he wants to give his children, a ridiculous tip. Let's let him. You see, just let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, like men eagerly waiting for their Lord, their master, to come home from the marriage feast so that they may open to him at once when he comes home and knocks. Yeah, blessed, Jesus goes on, blessed are those servants, I'll tell you, whom the master finds awake when he comes, you know, comes home from that marriage feast. Truly, I say to you, oh, that guy, this is a made-up story now, so you have to go, what is this story about? He goes, oh, let me tell you, that guy, he will gird himself. The guy who's coming home from the marriage feast that they're waiting so eagerly for, so when he knocks, they can open him. That guy, yeah, oh my goodness, they'll be so blessed, because he's going to gird himself and have them sit at the table, and he will come and serve them. Why? Why serve them? What? Serve them what? The food from the feast. That's why do you think the feast is in the story? That's the only mention of it. This isn't the parable of the wedding feast. This is the parable of the strange master who comes and serves his servants. He's coming home from the feast. And boy, they're going to be blessed. They open that door when he comes and he's going to serve them. Why eat that late? No refrigeration. It's already been a long day. That stuff won't keep, right? I tried to find a picture that kind of looked like you better eat that quick. It's been out a while. But here's the point for us. Share his joy immediately or miss the opportunity. Because that door knock, the joy of Jesus to serve, that comes and goes throughout our days. So share it immediately when it's there or miss the opportunity. Revelation, Jesus urges all his sleepy servers saying, behold, and I think this is a companion piece. I think it's like, I told you that story, and now listen to this. Behold, I stand at the door of my own home and knock. If anyone, you know, awake and waiting, hears my voice and opens the door, you know, eagerly and immediately, I will come in to him, because our heart is Christ's home. And so when he comes knocking on your heart, he's knocking on his own door. And I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. We've all been posted now as obedient children behind our heart to brightly shine by girding our mind with the hymn of our heart, so we can throw ourselves open when he comes knocking. In the story, why does their Lord gird himself and have them sit at the table and serve them? It's been a long day. Why not just bless them with the leftovers and hit the hay? There you go. Why not do that? Why does he go through all that? Because there's really only one obvious answer. They're not merely his servants. They're also his friends. He likes them. He wants to do that. That's the obvious. Yeah, sure, they're serving him, but they're his friends. And at the Last Supper, Jesus asks the boys, whom he calls his little children, very intriguing, thought-provoking question. He says to them, as he's serving them, who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. You know, ponder that one, boys. Figure that one out, little children. Because right then, Jesus laid aside his garments, his clothes. He took off his clothes. You got to picture this moment where the boys are going, what's he doing? He took a towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I mean, leave it to Jesus to take humble love to a whole new level. Yeah, I know. It's going to put your filth right on me. And then he said to them, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. But don't misinterpret his friendship. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant, you know, especially one served by his master, is not greater than his master. Just as a child sitting at the table isn't greater than the parent who serves them. That's the answer to his little riddle. Isn't it the one who sits? But how is it that I'm the one who serves, but I'm the greater? Because there is little children. So this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As a parent, see others in that way, and a whole new type of love will come into your heart for others. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. And by the way, I underline this because this is also how we know that in the story, those servants are their master's friends, because they knew what he was coming to do. And at the Last Supper, right in the middle of what we just read, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. I am going away and coming back to you. And back in the story, the master's servants, they are not eagerly waiting simply for the incredible midnight meal. You know, it's a type of food they just don't usually see, let alone be served, let alone by their master. But they aren't just eagerly waiting for the food that he'll be bringing, but because he's caring and loving and weirdly wonderful. That's the point of this story, the weirdly wonderful master. No one like him. The master, the Lord, who makes his servants sit at his table and girds himself as their servant and serves them with incredible joy. Think back. You ever wait up for mom or dad to return from a trip motivated by the reunion? You miss them, which will only be heightened by any gifts they might be bringing, right? Well, in the same way, it's really not enough to just be waiting for Jesus. We must be eagerly anticipating our Father and friend. I mean, could you imagine that kid there? I mean, look at this. Could you imagine that kid saying, yeah, you came home. Now give me that bear. I mean, that bear, it's not even there, right? Because of the love, the reunion. Jesus says, this gets real interesting here. And if their Lord and friend should come in the second watch, that's 9 o'clock to midnight, or come in the third watch, you know, that's midnight to 3 a.m. Oh, and find them. If he came in the third watch and found them so, you know, awake and eager, ready to go. Oh, blessed are those servants, huh? Why? Why? Because only a few will stay up, girded up. So many will fall asleep. Thus, even though they know what the master is coming to do, thus the good waiters get the lion's share. So how do we stay awake and alert and girded up? Well, first rest up and gear up and freshen up and partner up. That works for just about everything in life. Because right now in this story, Jesus goes dark. He says, but know this. That if the master that was put in charge, that sleepyhead master of the house, the master of the master's house, had known what hour the thief was coming, well, he would have watched. He would have stayed awake. He would have stayed alert if he knew a thief was coming. He would have watched and not allowed his house, his master's house, to be broken into. So why won't he make the same effort for his master? In the same way, we often kind of look at the gifts and not the giver. Therefore, you also, says Jesus, he's summing it up now, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. Yeah, to give and take. At an hour you do not expect. I come, says Jesus, I come unexpectedly, like a thief, to faithful server and self-server alike. But blessed is he, or she, who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, you know, loins girded up. Because the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. In fact, when someone dies unexpectedly, we even say, oh, their life was taken from them. Yeah, their life was taken too soon. Because our life will be taken, every one of us. So are you prepared to meet your maker when he comes home? On average, somewhere in this world, down here, someone's life flashes before their eyes and they die every time that light flashes. That is a death somewhere in this world. Every flash. That's 2 per second on average. Imagine God's perspective ushering them in. 2 deaths per second down here. With that in mind, I just please listen to how Jesus pleads with those who aren't prepared to meet and greet him when he comes. Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. See, but that's more you're doing than his. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. But they who are ready and waiting will walk with me dressed in white, you know, minds girded, hearts guarded, footlights burning, and all by the light of the truth of God's word. Therefore, thus says the Lord God through Isaiah the prophet, behold, my servants shall eat, but you, self-servers, go hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink. But you self-servers, it'd be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you self-servers shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you self-servers shall cry for sorrow of heart. For the Lord God will call his servants by another name. And in Revelation, Jesus gives us all these clues to solve Isaiah's riddle of our new name, saying he'll give us a new name, the one who overcomes, I'll give him a new name. But then he'll record his new name on us. And it seems we all get the same new name, which is his name and all of ours. Curious? Well, why? We read it. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants. I have called you what?
Friends.
Say it again.
Friends.
Get it? Get it? He calls his servants by another name. And it's his name and our name. And we all have the same name. Friends. And his true friends don't misinterpret his friendship. They treasure it. Jesus said that many will basically say on that final day, did we not serve you? And he'll reply, I never knew you as friends. You know, when a negligent waiter arrives with the bill expecting a tip, don't you want to say, I never knew you? Sorry, who are you? Have we met? So, here's the thing. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord because our best blessings won't come from being served. That is a self-deceiving lie of the self-serving. No, deep joy comes from seeing a need and then seizing the moment. Knock, knock. You know who's there. Open the door. And yet we miss out on so many golden, God-given door-knocking opportunities to bless and be blessed every day simply because our minds aren't girded, our hearts aren't guarded, our lamps aren't burning, and we're sleeping on the job. And we got no excuse, you know it. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We just read it. You're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, okay? But let us be alert. We choose this day to prepare for that day over there. By daily practicing, eagerly opening our heart when our Lord comes knocking. I used to run, not so much anymore, I used to run 5 miles, in fact, from my house up to the cross on top of Burlington Hill and then back to my house again. It took me forever to build up to doing that without stopping. But I finally did. And when I finally did, I decided to time myself. And so I ran my heart out, and it was a weird, like, otherworldly experience because it was like God was giving me breath and stamina I'd never known before. I didn't know he was setting me up, but I was running, and I just couldn't believe I've never run this fast and kept my breath. 2 miles to the hill, up the hill, not a problem, down the hill. I'm flying half a mile from home. I could feel how good I was going to feel about myself when a young gal on my path along Highway 20 jumped in front of me, waved me to stop, and asked me to walk with this oddly, elegantly dressed elderly woman. And so... oh my goodness. She recognized her. She wasn't even related to her. She just saw that something was wrong that she couldn't handle. So I stopped and walked, and I'm thinking, okay, what's my... come on. Come on, I can do this in 30 seconds and subtract it. So I stopped. I walked with the woman with the worst heart ever. Oh, I didn't want to stop and walk. Oh, and I was just talking to God in my head going, no, I'm doing it because I can't not do it. But this is horrible. I knew I would never run that well again, and I never did. I never had. I went out and tried, and I got tired out and went, yeah, this is how it is. This is how it should have been. Worst heart ever. But my heart softened as it became clear that she had dementia bad. At first, she seemed kind of normal. But when I had to physically restrain her from running into traffic, I was glad I stopped. Big truck sped. This is why she ran into traffic. Big truck sped by with a dog. Or a big truck. A truck sped by with a big dog. Big old dog in the back barking. And she ran right out into traffic to it. I just grabbed her. And she's telling me, no, that's my husband, John. He'll stop to pick me up. And I'm saying, you're going to get hit by a car. And she said, no, it's my husband. He'll stop. And I'm trying to distract her. I said, do you have a dog? What's the dog's name? And she said, we don't have a dog. This is the best line ever. We don't have a dog, but it's just like John to pick up a stray. Well, I spent a lot of time with her until the police arrived. And she had gotten away from a rest home. When I finally got home, I realized I'd set two records. Worst time ever. Ever. And best run of my life. And only the second one has any eternal value. And no one can rob me of that. And yet, as I look back, all I did was put a brief pause on serving me as the center of my universe. That time would mean nothing to me now. But helping that woman sure does. Jesus doesn't demand much. He's our friend. If you hear nothing else, hear this. He only wants us to do what we will wish we had done on the last day that he comes. Unexpectedly. Any second now. So let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and eagerly wait and watch for you. Holy Spirit, gird our minds, guard our hearts as we wrap ourselves in your word. Lord Jesus, our selfless Savior, we praise you and thank you for calling us friends. And in your name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.